Doc, in expressing my sincere appreciation for your presence tonight, you know, many of the songs Brother Smith has led us in here have been songs of evidence. And the good prayer offered by the young man a few moments ago had to do also with the evidence that God has given us upon this earth for his existence, for his deity. Mr. Cudworth, a British theologian of the 17th century, who wasn't even a Christian, gave us what is known as the doctrine of philosophical necessity. He said, something is, therefore something was, because from nothing comes nothing. No one has ever disputed that. And by the way, as I said, that man wasn't a Christian, but he stated an axiomatic truth, which cannot be denied, that something is here, therefore something was, because from nothing comes nothing. And that uncaused cause in the beginning is God. As Brother Warnock read, heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech. That is, I maintain it says, every day that we see the sun come up, the sun go down, it's saying to us something. And obviously it's saying there is a God, just like a stuck record. There is a God. There is a God. And to me, that's what it's saying. Day unto day, night unto night, giveth knowledge. We appreciate your presence tonight. We appreciate this fine song service and your entering into it. And as Brother Warnock said, we're having a fine meeting, and how great it is for a brethren to get together and for love to permeate between God's people. For various congregations who assemble together, one of the crying needs of the hour is more love between brethren. And you can feel it as it permeates God's people, as well it should be, because it is taught in the Bible. And we're glad to have you, you who are visiting with us. We also hope, if you're here and not a Christian, that this will be the great hour of decision, and that you will come and obey from the heart that form of doctrine which is revealed in the Word of God, Romans 6:17. And then being then made free from sin, as Paul says, you can become a servant of righteousness. But you cannot become a servant of righteousness until you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine as it is revealed in the teaching of the will of God. My subject tonight is announced on the little flyers as many called, few chosen. You know, ladies and gentlemen, the word few is a relative term. I'm not sure that I know exactly what the word few means, but it has to be compared to something. You know, our Lord said, there's only a few going to heaven. He says, straight and narrow is the way that leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. Someone says, well, what is few? Well, certainly one couldn't set up a number or a percentage. A man tried to press me one time into telling him what percent of the human race I thought would go to hell and what percent I thought would go to heaven. I said, I can't do that. I said, I can't tell you it'll be few, because the Lord said that. But of course, exactly what few represents, you don't know and I don't know. But I think in a broad sense, we understand that. Jesus said, many are called and few are chosen. And I'm going to say, ladies and gentlemen, all of you here tonight are going to be called before I get through with this sermon. You may never have been called again, but you'll be called tonight. I'm going to explain what that is. We're going to talk about it in just a moment. Let's read from Matthew 22 now, beginning with verse 1. And Jesus answered and spake unto them again by parables. You know, ladies and gentlemen, that the Lord used parabolic teaching. Someone has said that a parable is a prolonged metaphor. It's a figure of speech. Jesus took the commonplace things of life and put a spiritual application to them, such as vineyards and sheep and fields and wedding feasts and things of that kind. Something the Jews were familiar with. So he does tonight and teaches a very profound lesson. He says, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a certain king which made a marriage for his son and sent forth his servants to call them that were bidden to the wedding, and they would not come. Again, he sent forth another servant saying, tell them which are bidden, behold, I have prepared my dinner, my oxen and my fatlings are killed, and all things are ready, come unto the marriage. But they made light of it and went their ways, one to his farm, another to his merchandise. And the remnant took his servants and entreated them spitefully and slew them. And when the king heard thereof, he was wroth And he sent forth his armies and destroyed those murderers and burned up their city. Then saith he to his servants, the wedding is ready, but they which were bidden were not worthy. Go ye therefore into the highways, and as many as ye shall find, bid to the marriage. So those servants went out unto the highways and gathered together all as many as they found, both bad and good. And the wedding was furnished with guests. And when the king came in to see the guest, he saw there a man which had not on a wedding garment. And he said unto him, friend, how camest thou hither not having a wedding garment? And he was speechless. Then said the king to the servant, bind him hand and foot, and take him away, and cast him into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many are called, but few are chosen. And there is our text tonight for our lesson. Ladies and gentlemen, this parable no doubt teaches that the gospel, first of all, was presented unto the Jewish people. There's no doubt about that. Jesus is illustrating the fact that the Jews rejected him, and they also rejected the apostles. They despitefully used them, as he said. Many of them were arrested. They were forced to suffer shameful indignities. And so when the Jews committed the national crime of murdering the Son of God, they paid the national penalty, and therefore they are no longer God's special people. Some folks think they are, but they just have not read the Bible. There are people today who get excited every time something happens in Palestine. Premillennialists always do that. A preacher down in Greenville, Texas, preceded me on the radio, and something had happened sort of exciting over in Palestine several years ago. And he said, wasn't it great what happened in Palestine this week? Said, looked like the millennium's about ready to start. I said, I don't believe that had anything to do with it. And you know, he thought I was crazy, but I thought he was too, so it was mutual. But nevertheless, there are many people get excited about the Jewish people. Now, it is true that at one time, God had them as a special people. Matter of fact, they were his bride. Because Jeremiah talked about them gadding as a bride, you remember, and seeking new love. Well, of course, God used the illustration that he was married to his, but no more. They were cast off as a people when they rejected our Lord. Now, they can be Christians. Anyone can be Christians, Jews or Gentiles. But now that middle wall of partition, as Paul said, has been broken down. Now, after all of this happened, he said, now, they're not worthy. So go out into the highways, and as we say, the byways, and said, as many as you can gather, bring them that the wedding guest might be furnished. Well, they went out among the Gentiles. The glorious gospel of Jesus radiated among the Gentile people. And so that obviously is another thing that he is teaching in this context. And that the gospel call went out, Romans 1:16. And any who would hear could come and become a part of the guests invited by the host to this wedding feast, which was salvation. Now, but after they gathered, the guest came in. He found this fellow who did not have on the wedding garment, and he asked him about this. He said, friend, how camest thou hither not having a wedding garment? Now, obviously, this means that even after you get into Christ, you must be faithful. You must wear the robe of righteousness. You must serve the Lord Jesus. And when he was asked this question, the Bible said he was speechless. Well, I suspect that'll be true of all of us who try to argue with the Lord on the day of judgment, because the Lord is always going to win. Well, he said, cast him into outer darkness where there'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Now, that obviously teaches the possibility of apostasy. We have theologians today who tell us once in grace, always in grace, once saved, always saved. The security of the believer, it's sometimes called. But nevertheless, the Bible teaches us that even after we are called, we might not be faithful, and therefore we will be lost. Notice, cast him into outer darkness, there'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then he said, many are called, and few are chosen. Ladies and gentlemen, there are many calls in the Bible. You know, in Acts 22, when Saul of Tarsus, I started to say the Apostle Paul, he was known as Apostle Paul later. Saul of Tarsus went unto the northern city of Damascus, Ananias, a God-sent preacher, said to him, "And now why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized, wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord." Now the way you call on the name of the Lord is to do what the Lord says. But we're not talking about that. That's another call. We're talking about the way the Lord calls you. Now, the way you call on the Lord is by reciprocation. And you do what the Lord says, and in that sense, you're calling on Jesus. That's what Paul did when he was baptized. As a matter of fact, that's exactly what Ananias was telling him. He said, "You arise and be baptized, and in doing this, you're calling on Jesus." You call on Jesus by doing what Jesus said, but he first extends the call to you. Now, you either accept it or you reject it. Now, these people, many of them rejected it. Now, not all of them, as they went out to the highways and byways, they got some in. Now, you're going to receive the gospel call tonight, but you're not going to be forced to come to the wedding feast. We certainly hope you will. But I'm going to show you what that call is. But I use the other to show you, ladies and gentlemen, that there are different calls. Now, Jesus called his apostles. That's another call. He called them one by one. Peter, Andrew, James, and John. You know, we teach the little kids. Brother Warnick does to sing those songs about the calling of the apostles. And back in those days, that's true, Jesus did call his apostles. And he called them personally. And I might add, he not only called the apostles then, but Paul was an apostle as one born out of due time. He called him on the Damascus Road. That's right, he sure did. He said, "I have chosen thee to be an apostle, to bear my name among the Gentiles." You remember the conversion of Saul? And so, back in those days, God did call his preachers miraculously. Now, even in the Old Testament, God called Moses in the burning bush. And as you recall, he called Samuel, I believe, while he was sleeping. He called people in different ways. But those are the calls God gave back when miracles were being performed. You must understand, ladies and gentlemen, that during the time God performed miracles, he did call people miraculously, but he doesn't do that anymore. He doesn't call preachers anymore miraculously. But there was a time when he did. One must understand that 1 Corinthians 13 teaches the cessation of miraculous demonstrations. When that which is perfect is come, that which is in part shall be done away. Toteleon. Not he who is perfect, but that which is perfect. As James calls it, the perfect law of liberty. When the Bible was signed, sealed, and delivered, that ended your miracles. Not only the miracles people could perform, but also in the way that God called preachers. Now, there are many preachers today, and there are a lot of folks who, because they read in the Bible where the Lord miraculously called Paul and people were miraculously called, they think a preacher today has to have some kind of miraculous call before he can preach. Oh, many people believe that. It's not so. They don't rightly divide the word of God. And I had a man one time in an airport. He found out I was a preacher, and he said, "When did you receive your call?" And I said, "Well, I received my call, I guess, in the sense that I felt the need of preaching, but I think I know what you mean. I didn't receive any supernatural call." He said, "Oh?" I said, "No. You mean not to preach? You didn't receive one to preach?" I said, "No." See, he was equating all preachers today maybe with Paul on the Damascus Road when the Lord appeared to him. And he thought that all preachers have. But my friends, preachers today, even though they may tell you this, they do not receive supernatural calls. Oh, I know a lot of them claim they do, but they claim a lot of things. Oral Roberts said he saw a 900-foot Jesus, but I don't believe it. And you have all of these ideas perpetrated upon people. So what I'm trying to show you, ladies and gentlemen, I'm not denying that miracles were performed. So don't misunderstand me. But I'm saying that if you understand the Bible and you rightly divide it, you understand that preachers do not receive calls in that way today. There was a preacher way back in the Restoration named John Smith. Well, as a matter of fact, he's called Raccoon John Smith. And I believe the reason they nicknamed him Raccoon is he was in an audience one time before he, maybe became a Christian, or way back there right after he became a Christian. And someone says, "Who is that fellow sitting back there?" And someone says, "Well, that's John Smith. And he someone said, yeah, that's that John Smith. Said he lives up there in Kentucky among the coons and the salt mines. And so they branded him with the name Raccoon John Smith. Now, John was brought up in a Baptist home, very poor. And he wanted to preach. And he wanted to preach Baptist doctrine. He wanted to be a Baptist preacher. But he felt that he needed a call. We're talking about call. And he never did receive one. That is some kind of supernatural call. So he kept waiting and waiting and waiting. And finally, one summer, it's early spring about this time, maybe a little bit later, he was working in the field. He did a lot of farming. And he had to sidestep the rattlesnake, almost got him. He just barely got away from that rattlesnake. And then a little bit later on, he got into fight with an oxen, and the oxen gored him, got him down, and he said, that's my call to preach. And that's the Lord that called me to preach. And he started preaching. But my friends, sidestepping a snake is in the call to preach. Matter of fact, just last week I was down in Mississippi working on a little farm down there where my wife's mother lived. We're trying to clean out some brush. And Maxine was pulling out some brush, and we were stacking it up, and there the big old snake came out. And I saw that thing, and Maxine's feet was just that close to it. And I said, snake! And she never did see it. I thought she was going to step. Well, she sidestepped it just like Raccoon John's bed. But I know she didn't receive a call to preach. The only thing she received a call for, she threatened me because she thought that I was actually trying to scare her. I said, no, there's a snake there. Sure enough, there was. But fortunately, she didn't step on it, and I don't think it's poison anyway. Probably a chicken snake, something like that. Nevertheless, my friends, Raccoon John Smith felt that this thing that happened to him was his call. Maybe the Lord had something to do with it. And you know, there are preachers that have that idea today. But I want to tell you, preachers are not called that way. You're not called to become a Christian that way today. I'm going to tell you what you're called by. I'm going to tell you right now and prove it in just a moment. You're called by the gospel. That's what you're called by. The glorious gospel of the Son of God, Romans 1:16. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation, unto everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. And so that gospel is God's dynamite to save you, my friend. And we're going to talk about that a little bit more later in the lesson. But I wanted to illustrate these various calls in the Bible and some misnomers that people have in regard to calls. And now we're going to take up the statement of the Lord himself where he said, many are called and few are chosen. Now, first of all, we take the word called itself, and then we'll take the word chosen, and we'll talk about it a little bit later. And I'm going to show you tonight, out of the Bible, some people who were called, but they were never chosen. Then I'm going to explain why they weren't chosen. Then I'm going to show you some people who were called and chosen, but they didn't prove faithful. They're like the man who didn't have on the wedding garment we read about in the context. And so as we go to the Bible, first of all, I'd like to go to Mark the 10th chapter, and I'm going to talk a little bit about the rich young ruler, and you can read about him here right after Jesus had blessed little children. There came running unto him a man, the Bible describes him as a rich young ruler. Now I want to say that the rich young ruler was, number one, he was called. Is he was called, but he was never chosen. I'm going to explain why. When he came to Jesus, and this was before the church came into existence, but he came to Jesus and he fell prostrate at his feet and he said, good master, what must I do to be saved or to inherit eternal life? Which is tantamount the same thing. He wanted to know what to do to go to heaven. And Jesus said, thou knowest the law, because back then they were under the law. Jesus hadn't died on the cross, Colossians 2:14. He said, thou knowest the law, thou shalt not lie, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not commit adultery, so forth. And he said, all of these have I kept from my youth up, what lack I yet? You see. So obviously, he was a good boy, he was a good man, evidently young, but he was very good. He was rich. Notice these adjectives. He was rich, he was young, and he was a ruler. Now, you can't hardly top that except one way, and that is to make a Christian out of him as it is today. But he wasn't a Christian as we know a Christian. But he was rich, he was young, and he was a ruler. He was a ruler. He's the type of young man that most women, young women would like to meet.
A young lady said to me the other day, she said, well, if you're going to get married, she's not married. She said, if you're going to get married, it's just easy to marry a rich one than it is a poor one. See, that's her philosophy. Well, of course, if she falls in love and he falls in love with her and it's on the up and up, well, I guess that's right. There's no law against marrying a rich man. I don't suppose there is that I know about. But here's a man, he was rich, loaded with money. And he was still young, had that dynamic eagerness of a young man. And then he had a high political position among the Jews. He was a ruler. So if you want to write a success in your daily paper, a success story, I guarantee you that any editor could write a success story about this man and put it in headlines up here. Man of the year. He's the man of the year. He has all this money and he's still a young man. And look at his high position in politics among the Jews. He's a ruler. Well, as I said, that'd be hard to top. But still, this had not satisfied his soul. Which shows you there's not complete happiness in these things, even though a lot of folks think that there would be, and they haven't. They're not rich, but they think there would be. But really, there isn't. He came to Jesus and he said, good master, what must I do to inherit eternal life? What must I do to be saved? And Jesus quoted him the Mosaic law under which they lived at that time. But he said, all of these have I kept from my youth up. Therefore, I insist that he was a good moral man. I have no reason to doubt that. Now, that's very unusual. The Bible says Jesus, beholding him, loved him. And I believe one of the reasons Jesus loved him is because of the kind of man he was. Now, he wasn't what we'd call a Christian. He wasn't even a servant of the Lord at this time. But I'm going to tell you, my friends, he had embodied into him those characteristics which Jesus admired because he beheld him and loved him in a special way. He was attracted to him. And then after he told the Lord he'd kept all those commandments from his youth, Jesus said, okay, very good. But he said, son, he says, there's one thing you lack. One thing you lack. Now, sometimes people say, do you think one thing can keep a man out of heaven? Yes, I believe I can. I believe it could, and I believe I can prove it by the Bible, that one thing can keep you out of heaven. You can line up your good points, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, and 8, saying, I've done all these, and I haven't done that. But, my friend, if you have a weakness which violates the teaching of the will of God, you're in trouble on it because you've got to get rid of that one, too. Now, you see, this boy had all of these good characteristics, except he had one basic weakness. And his basic weakness was the love of his money. Actually, as far as I know, he wasn't immoral. And the Lord said, if thou would be complete, perfect or complete, and that word perfect doesn't mean sinless. That's not what he's talking about. But complete as far as God is concerned. You lack one thing. He said, sell that which you have. He said, sell what you have and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasures in heaven. Come and follow me. Well, that hit him where it hurt. They say the most sensitive nerve in a man's body leads from his pocketbook. And when the Lord told him to sell all that he had and give to the poor, the Bible said he departed sorrowfully because he had great possessions. He walked off. Now, I'll tell you, sometime you can be preaching along, Brother Warnick and these other preachers can be preaching along and doing fine and have someone in their grasp, but when they preach something that person does not want to do or is a sensitive nerve in the mind of that person, sometimes they'll walk off. It could be baptism. It could be the oneness of the church. It could be this. It could be that. But if it's sensitive enough, they might have followed you up to that point. But then, like the rich young ruler, they say, this is where I'm going to leave, friend. Someone says, you mean he departed, walked off? Yeah, that's what it said. From Jesus? Yes, he did. He walked off of Jesus. Someone said, well, preacher, why didn't Jesus lower the fence a little bit more and not demand all that he sell all that he had, but just maybe half of it or two-thirds of it? And maybe he'd have been willing to do that. Because, my friends, Jesus demands unconditional surrender. That's the reason. You know, we sing the song, not a mite would I withhold. And there are too many in the church that are half converted and they're not totally committed to the Lord. They just play around the edges of New Testament Christianity. They don't know what a total commitment is to the Lord.
And I want to tell you, my friends, I can take you through the Bible, through the ministry of Jesus, and show you that conversion, real conversion, is a wholehearted, total commitment. It's not half-hearted. Now, some folks want their cake and eat it too. And if Jesus had allowed him to sell half of it, obviously the Lord knew that he would still have his cake and eat it too, and he wouldn't have really been a disciple. So he demanded that he sell all that he had. And he just didn't pass the test. He said, I can't do that. He said, I just can't do that. I'd like to go to heaven. And I'd like to go to heaven very much, but I just can't do that. Now, someone says, well, preacher, one other question before you leave this. Do you believe that Jesus would have taken all the man had and left him penniless? Do you believe he'd have left him in that condition? Well, I really don't know if that had meant his salvation. Maybe he would have. But he might have done the same way with him as he did with Job. He took everything Job had, but in the end, Job had more in the end than he had in the beginning. And if he could have stood it, and it hadn't sent his soul to hell, I'm sure the Lord would have blessed him that way. Because that's the way the Lord is. But now, if money was a detriment to your soul, it might be a good thing that you don't have it. Now, some people can handle education well. Some people can handle money well. Some people can handle good looks well. Some people can handle it. Others, my friends, vanity runs them crazy. You give them a little money and they go crazy. You see, you give them a high position in society and they go crazy. They lose their spiritualism. Others seem to take more. I don't deny that. I believe that there are some people that can stand more money than others. There are some people can maybe stand other things more than the next person. So it might be a good thing that the Lord keeps a lot of us poor. It might mean our salvation. Because there are temptations with money. You better believe it. If you don't believe it, just ask Brother Solomon, who was the richest man that ever lived. He'll tell you about it. He said it's all vanity. That's what he said. Now, friends, what I want to show you is the Lord extended the call to this man, but he never was chosen. Why? Because by his volition, he turned down the Lord. He walked off. And the Lord did not change his will just because the man walked off. Now, we must teach the truth to people. We've got to preach the gospel. For example, you've got to tell what a man must do to be saved, which is faith, repentance, confession, and baptism. And my friends, if any of that offends a man and he walks off, then we have to let him walk off because we can't change it. We have no authority to. Even the Lord didn't say, well, I've been too hard on you. Come on back to your son. I'd like to have you as a disciple. And I'll tell you what, I'm not going to demand that you sell all of it. Just sell half of it and I'll let you come in. Even the Lord didn't do that. Someone says, you mean he let him get away? He let him get away. I said he'd have made a fine convert, a fine member. Well, maybe that's true, but the Lord let him walk off. Now, let me show you. When you preach that old Jerusalem gospel of faith, repentance, confession, and baptism, which is the totality of what God says a man must do, you can't alter any of it just to please someone. Years ago, I lived in Fort Smith, Arkansas, and a man called me one Sunday afternoon about an hour before the service, and he said, Preacher Hogan, I'd like to talk to you. He said, my wife's a member of the church down there where you preach, and I'd like to become a member. I said, excellent. I said, that's good news. Well, he said, I'm not through talking yet. He said, you jumped in too soon. He said, I don't want to be baptized, and what I wanted to ask you before you interrupted me is there any way that I could come into the Park Hill Church of Christ and not be baptized and be united with my wife? I said, not that I know of. Well, he said, I'll tell you what I'll do. I'll come in, and he said, I'll be a member if there's some way that you and the elders can fix it so I won't have to be baptized. And says, remember, my wife goes down there, and I've been coming with her, and he says, the only thing I don't like about it is being baptized. Now, he said, if there's some way that y'all can let me come in without that, he said, I plan to come in tonight. I said, in the first place, we don't have anything to do with it. He said, well, you do it. I said, no, we don't. I said, you see, the Lord adds to the church. Well, he said, you mean you don't add? I said, no, I don't add to the church. He said, well, you mean there's no way you could? I said, no, because the Lord adds to the church. And he said, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. And I said, there's no way I'd change that.
Although I'd like to see you come in, I'll admit that. We'd like to have you as a member. But he said, well, I'm going to walk off. I said, well, I'm sorry about that. The rich young ruler walked off. My point I want to get over to you, ladies and gentlemen, you cannot lower the standard in order to bring people in, and I'm afraid today in many so-called churches of Christ, they've lowered the fence so low that the calves and everybody is stepping over. See, that's a problem. And you've got to stand by the teaching of the will of God, because when you get people in, though you increase your numbers, you've got non-converted, unconverted members, which leads only to problems. See, if you look on down the road, it may look good when you have a large number, and you put a large number on the board. But my friends, you are frustrating the grace of God when you do that. And so Jesus said, son, you just have to walk off, because I have set up the rules, I have set up the standard, I have called you. But he says, you will not be chosen. Now I want to go after the church came into existence and give you a couple of examples. I'm going to Acts, the 24th chapter this time, and I'm going to go to Felix the governor. Now, most of you have read about old Felix. He was the procurator down in Palestine. Felix was a young man when he became governor. I've been told that he might have been as young as 19 or 20 years old when he was appointed by Caesar as the governor of Judea. He was a single boy, about the age of some of these young men sitting over here at my right. And he was governor, already a governor. Well, he got to traveling around, and in visiting, he met a woman by the name of Drusilla over beyond the Jordan River in a little country called Amesia. Drusilla was married to King Azes, king of Amesia. And when Felix met her, he thought that she was one of the most beautiful women he had ever seen. And historians say that she was a knockout. Very good looking woman. Pleasing to the eyes. And when Felix, as a governor, went over there and found her, he began to talk to her, and he used a sorcerer to correspond with her and ask her if she'd come over and become his wife. And according to history, she finally did. Now, she was of the Herod family. So she came over and she married old Felix, left her husband, and she was living in adultery with him in the governor's mansion when Paul was arrested in Jerusalem and finally put under his custody up at Caesarea. In Acts 24. The old apostle Paul would preach the gospel to kings. He'd preach the gospel to governors. He'd extend that gospel call to anyone. Many are called and few are chosen. Many are called and few are chosen. So one day he was invited into the presence of Felix and his beautiful wife Drusilla to preach the gospel, and he came in chains, and he was permitted to speak for himself. And the Bible says that he reasoned on righteousness and on temperance and on judgment to come, those three points in his sermon. You can't beat that either. That's as fine a sermon as you could ever preach. Not there. And as he stood before that old governor, he reasoned on righteousness. And my friends, did you know that the gospel is God's righteousness to save? Romans 1:16, which I gave you a moment ago. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed. You remember that? So I know he preached unto him the gospel. Told him how to be saved. That's what he preached to him. He said, Felix, to be saved, this is what you must do. Preach the righteousness of God. Then, after he told him what to do to be saved, he said, old governor, he said, you've got to exercise self-control or temperance. You've got to control yourself. You've got to control your body, buffet your body, bring it under subjection, as I do. Paul said he buffeted his body, brought it under subjection. Lest while he preached unto others, he'd be a reprobate. That's right. And so he taught this man to do what he was doing. Now, that isn't always easy. I'm not going to tell you that it's easy, but it can be done. You've got to control the old body and control the mind. That's the essence, my friends, of New Testament Christianity is self-control. Did you know that? If I could put Christianity in two words, if you were to say, what are the two greatest words of Christianity, that the shortest route that you could give me, I'd say self-control. That's as close as I can get to it. That's right. The very essence of Christianity. Because if you control yourself, you're going to study. If you control yourself, you're going to attend the services. If you control yourself, you're not going to commit adultery. If you control yourself, you're not going to lie. If you control yourself, you're not going to become angry. Now you tell me self-control doesn't put it in a basket? And that's why the Bible said he reasoned on temperance or self-control and told Felix he had to control himself. In other words, he knew the condition of that reprobate, and he knew he'd stolen this woman from another man. And what he was telling, he said, Felix, if you expect to live the Christian life, you can't go around here seeing pretty women, and every time you want one, just take her. You can't do that. You know, he didn't think anything about it, just as people today, they don't think anything about it. They see another woman they want, well, they just drop the one they have and get them another one. And then if they don't like her, they get them another one. And of course, sometimes the same way with women, you see, in regard to men. It works both ways. That's right. People do not exercise self-control over their bodies and over their minds. And so he preached this unto Felix, the governor, and then he said, Governor, I want to tell you one thing in conclusion, that if you don't obey that gospel, and if you don't live that Christian life, there's a judgment day coming, and you're going to hell. There's a judgment day coming. Daniel Webster, when he was asked the question, what is the most serious thought you've ever encountered? And he said, the most serious thought that I've ever encountered is that one of these days, I'm going to have to stand in the presence of my Maker to give an account for my life. Now, how are you going to top that? And really, that's what Paul's talking about. He's talking about, ladies and gentlemen, the fact that one of these days you're going to meet in the august presence of God. And he says, Felix, if you don't straighten out your life, if you don't get your life straightened out, you're in trouble. He was called by the gospel of the Lord. But he wasn't chosen because he didn't choose to be chosen. The Bible said he trembled, Felix trembled, and said, when I have a convenient season, I'll call for you. He wanted to become a Christian, but like the rich young ruler, he wasn't willing to pay the price. He said, when I have a convenient season, it's never convenient to give up a pretty woman. You ask a man who has one. But sometime it may be necessary for him to go to heaven to give up that beautiful woman. And Felix knew he wasn't about to give up Drusilla. But did you know, my friends, and I'll just throw this in for what it might be worth, that historians say in a short while, within just a few months, he was deposed by Caesar. That shows you can be way up here at one time, and then next time you're at the bottom of the basket. Caesar got it in for him, deposed him as governor, and that's why so rapidly in the Bible, did you notice in the next chapter, it talks about Festus becoming governor, and I often wondered about that, but historians say old Felix was thrown out, and he died in 6 months. Someone says, isn't that sad, preacher, to think that he had such a golden opportunity and he only had 6 months to live with her. And now he's in hell. Now you think about that. And yet he could have saved his soul by obeying the gospel and practicing temperance, and then he'd have been ready for judgment. He died in 6 months. And that's the price he paid for 6 months with that adulterous woman and with the things that he wanted to do. Many called, few chosen. People are just not willing to give up their ungodliness and the lust of the flesh in order to serve God. I want to tell you about one more, and then I'm going to tell you about some who actually were called and chosen. And then this third one and the last one I want to talk about is King Agrippa himself. And I told you, my friends, that in the Bible, he preached to governors and kings, and on this same trip, while he was in the same town, he had an opportunity to preach to King Agrippa and his sister Bernice, or Bernice, as some call her. And they were also paying a visit to him, that is to Festus. And while they were there, they called Paul in, and he stood before King Agrippa, and he answered for himself, and he preached a wonderful sermon over there in Acts, the 26th chapter. And after he got through with the sermon, he said, King Agrippa, he said, believest thou the prophets? And evidently, I've always thought that King Agrippa nodded his head in the affirmative, that he did. He said, I know that thou believest. And then Agrippa spoke up, and he said, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. There's your call. He received the call. He said, you almost persuade me, Paul. He said, I'm almost persuaded. Paul said, I would to God that not only thou, but all who hear me, this day would become such as I, except these bonds on my hands, of course. He had chains on. Someone said, but he came so close.
Well, maybe Felix came close, but coming close won't get it, my friends. You got to obey. You can't just come close. He said, almost thou persuadest me to become a Christian. But as far as we know, my friends, he never did obey. And like Felix, he received the call, but he wasn't chosen. Now, this is put in the Bible to sound out a warning to you. You're getting the call tonight. Are you going to be chosen? Are you going to be like Felix and Agrippa? Are you going to obey? Someone says, well, I'm not going to obey tonight, but I don't want to be like them, but I am going to obey in the future. I want to tell you, my friends, listen to me. God says today is the day of salvation. Now is the accepted time. You can't show me in the Bible where God ever told you to do anything tomorrow about as far as salvation is concerned. He says, now is the accepted time, because God doesn't give you tomorrow. The only time you have is now. So don't be telling me that you're going to do it tomorrow. You see, that's what Felix said, and that's what Agrippa said. Procrastination is a thief of time, as well as a thief of men's souls. Here's a man that's called, but he wasn't chosen. These men. Now, I want to tell you in the closing moments of my lesson tonight, I'm going to tell you about a few who were called and chosen, and I'm going to briefly go over these. First of all, the eunuch in Acts 8 chapter. You know, this eunuch had charge of the treasure of Queen Candace, Queen of Ethiopia, and he'd been to Jerusalem to worship. He evidently was a proselyte of some kind of the Jews, because no one else worshipped in Jerusalem as far as we know. He was on his way home, and the Lord sent a preacher. Back then, he called preachers miraculously. I told you that. And Philip the evangelist was called by God. And the Lord told him to join himself into the chariot. So the man was reading from Isaiah the prophet, and he joined himself to the chariot, and he began from that scripture and preached unto him Jesus. Preached unto him Jesus. There's the gospel, you see, friend. And the Bible says they came unto a certain water, and he said, see, here's water. What defendeth me to be baptized? And he said, if thou believest, thou mayest. He said, I believe that Jesus Christ, the Son of God. They commanded the chariot to stand still. They went down into the water, both Philip the eunuch, and he baptized him. And, of course, the Ethiopian eunuch went on his way rejoicing after he'd been baptized. Now, listen to me, friend. One of the plainest gospel narratives in the Bible. Here's a man who needed to be called. He received the call, and he was chosen. That is, this Ethiopian eunuch was chosen. Called and chosen. You know why? Because, unlike these other fellas over here, he said, I'm going to obey. He said, see, here's water. Now, he could have said, well, I don't intend to go down into that water. I wasn't brought up that way, and you can just take your religion and peddle it somewhere else, preacher. Philip, you just go somewhere else. I'm not going to listen to you, but that's not what he said. He had a different attitude. And Philip, the eunuch, had the attitude of people who are going to make it to heaven. And there's people in Dayton who have that attitude. Then there's a lot who have the attitude of these men. They're called, but they're not chosen. The gospel goes out. When you have the Bible, in a sense, you're called by the Bible. You may be called by a gospel sermon, a preacher who preaches the Bible. But now, will you be chosen? That's up to you. That's up to you whether or not you want to obey the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I want to tell you, the Ethiopian eunuch said, see, here's water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? And you know, he baptized him immediately. That man was added to the church of the Lord. Right there. Because the Lord does the adding, according to Acts 2. Now, another man who was called and chosen, and I want to briefly cover him, and that is Saul of Tarsus, you know, the Apostle Paul. He was called by the Lord on the Damascus Road, not only to become a Christian, but also to become a preacher and an apostle. I went over that a while ago. And he was told to go into the city, and he'd be told what to do. And so Ananias, a God-sent preacher, came to him, said, Brother Saul, receive thy sight, now why tarriest thou? He said, arise and be baptized, and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. And so he did that, and the Lord added him to the church, and he became one of the greatest apostles in the Bible. Wrote more of our New Testament than any other man. Because he was called and chosen. But you see, he was chosen because he chose to be chosen. God didn't coerce it on him. He didn't force it on him. And he's not going to force it on you, friend. But the call goes out. That's why we're having this meeting. That's why the elders planned this meeting. It's to send out the gospel call, you see, so people will obey. Now, I want to bring out one other point before I close, and I'll be through in just about 2 or 3 minutes. One is, sometimes people are called and chosen, but they are not faithful. They are unfaithful. Demas hath forsaken me, having loved the present world. Demas had been called, he'd been chosen,
But sometime in his life, he deviated from the paths of right and rectitude. He became unfaithful. Paul says, Demas hath forsaken me, having loved the present world. That old world got hold of him. That shows, my friends, the possibility of apostasy. And you know, sometimes people are chosen, but they're not faithful. You remember in the Lord, in writing unto the churches of Asia, wrote unto the lukewarm Laodiceans, and said because they were lukewarm, he's going to spew them out of his mouth. Well, they'd been called and chosen, but obviously some of them in Laodicea were not faithful in the church of Christ. They were not faithful. And so you're called by the gospel. Then you're chosen because you choose to be chosen. You say, I'm going to accept it, Lord. You're willing to give up any of these things that you have to give up. And you have to give up things to become a Christian. You've got to repent, turn away from sinners, you see. And then you've got to be faithful unto death. Revelation 2:10. Be thou faithful unto death, and I'll give you the crown of life. Now it's decision time. My lesson is over. And I hope, my friends, if you're here tonight, that you'll come because you've been called. Not by Ward Hovind. You've been called by the gospel. The gospel, my friends, which has facts, commands, and promises. And if you'll come believing, repenting, confessing, and being baptized for the remission of sins, the Lord will add you to his church. Then you choose to be chosen. The Lord says today is the day of salvation. Now is the accepted time. And then if you accept it, be faithful unto death that you might receive the crown of life. There's coming a time, my friends, when you'd give this world and everything in it for one opportunity such as you have tonight. If old Felix could come back from the grave, from the Hadean realm, evidently in Tartarus, where he is, if he could come back and sit in this audience tonight, before we hit the floor singing, he'd be coming down the aisle and he'd say, I've learned my lesson. I'm going to accept the call this time, preacher. I want to be saved. And I guarantee you, he'd be down here at the front before we got through the first three notes. That's right. He sure would. He'd be down here before you hit three notes. Now, what are you going to do if you're not a Christian tonight? If you're not a child of God? You know, everything is up here ready. We even have clothing. We don't embarrass you. There's no embarrassment in becoming a Christian. It's true. You must confess the precious name of Jesus, which you should be glad to do. But we don't embarrass you. We even provide the water and we have the clothing and everything so you can just obey the gospel. Because we want to do all that we can, but there's one thing we can't do. We can't do it for you. We can make everything ready. All things are ready. Have it in readiness. So what are you going to do tonight, my friend? Are you going to be like these men over here who received the call to turn it down? We hope that you let this invitation serve, a song serve as a challenge to the best within you and come tonight. Brother Warnock and I are here to help you and assist you any way that we can. So why not step to the front tonight and become a Christian while together we stand and sing our song?